Well, good morning. Good to be here again. And you'll remember that during the spring, and probably a little later, you were looking at some of the great words of Scripture. And one of the words, of course, is the word redemption. Apparently, we haven't covered that one. So during the next few weeks, we'll be looking into that topic. And especially thinking of the Old Testament background and then how the New Testament fulfills it and how, of course, the work of the Lord Jesus is the ultimate work of redemption. All the way through the Bible, right from the beginning, the Pentateuch, through to Revelation, the word redemption occurs, or redeem, or something related to it, because it's certainly one of the very basic truths of our Christian faith. So if you want to do some reading, I would recommend that you look at some verses like Isaiah chapter 43, or Psalm 103, or in the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, 25. Those are some of the passages we'll be thinking about as we look at the topic of redemption. Now, before I go much further, I think, isn't this thing a little sort of echoey or a bit loud? Maybe somebody can screw it down a bit. I got screwed down, by the way. If you're sympathetic for me and wonder what's happened, I had a fall and managed to wreck my wrist. It's rather interesting. The other day I was in a store and the lady looked at my arm and she said, "Oh, you shouldn't drink so much." I said, "Well, actually, all I drink is tea or coffee." And we went on and I explained to her that I was a preacher. And then she backtracked and she said, "Oh dear, did I swear when I was talking to you?" I said, "No, you're okay." Funny, isn't it? People suddenly think about those things. Anyway, nice to be with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, and the Lord Jesus has come to express your love by giving his life for us on the cross. What a wonderful gift that really is. Amazing to think that the Son of God would be willing to give his life to save people like us. We know, Lord, that really, no matter how good we think we are sinners. And we certainly need your grace and your mercy. And so we just pray that we may always be grateful for the fact that the Lord Jesus came to save us. We pray that as we think about your word today, that you will help us. May your Holy Spirit remind us of these great truths and somehow write them into our lives so that we may live gratefully every day to know that the Lord Jesus paid the debt that we could not pay ourselves. So we give thanks in his name. Amen. Well, let's begin by thinking about some of the words in the Old Testament that talk about the great truth of redemption. In Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 1, we read, "But now the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You belong to me. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you are in the flame, you will not be burned. It will not kindle upon you." And then he tells us again something about this truth of redemption. "I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. In other words, God is saying to his people Israel, you are mine in a special way because I have paid the price for you. And then you remember in Psalm 103, it talks about all the blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives your sins, who heals your diseases, and listen to this, who redeems your life from destruction. What a wonderful God we have, our great Redeemer. Now, this is a word we often use as Christians, but sometimes perhaps we don't think too deeply about what it all involves, redemption. Of course, the word redemption, our English word, comes from a Latin word, redemptio, which simply means to buy back. It's rather interesting, when we come to the New Testament, the word there comes from a word meaning market, the word agora, a market. And of course the word to redeem is agorazo, so that you can see it's all got this concept of paying a price. And I suppose if you want to define redemption, you would say that redemption is the payment of a price to buy back something which has been lost or stolen or forfeited. So it has to do with something lost, something found, but at a great price. You could picture it this way. Think of an artist who has painted a beautiful picture, a masterpiece, if you will. Of course, art today is very valuable. People invest their money in art because they think it will appreciate and they'll make a lot of money. In fact, there are a lot of art pieces being stolen from museums these days. Well, think of this man. He's painted this beautiful picture. And one day, thieves break into his studio and steal his picture. It's gone. It's reported to the police. They look for it, can't find it anywhere. It's gone. Some years later, as he's walking down the street, passes the pawn shop. And in the window, there's a picture. And he looks for a second time. Hey, that looks like my picture. So he goes in and he says to the pawnbroker, I'd like my picture. And the man says, well, you can't have it unless you pay me for it. But he says, I painted it. No, that doesn't matter. I had to pay money to get it. So you've got to pay money to get it. And so he pays the money and he takes his own picture back home. Now, see, that's a picture of redemption. He created it, he lost it, and he paid to get it back. You know, that's exactly what God has done. Our great Creator became our Savior or Redeemer, and all God's fullness dwells in him. Remember the song? It's a wonderful story, the story of redemption. Now, when we talk about it, of course, we use it in various ways. I mean, we talk about it in the commercial world. You may talk about redeeming an investment or redeeming a bond. You've entered into a relationship with some financial house and then you decide to get it back. You redeem it. We also talk about it in, how shall we say, in a sort of social way or in a moral way when we're talking about people's lives. Have you ever heard somebody say, he's beyond redemption? Now, God doesn't see it that way, but we look at a person sometimes and we say, oh dear, he, she is beyond redemption. Well, thank God, his grace is sufficient. He's able to save to the uttermost, able to redeem us. No matter how far away we've gone, God is able to bring us back because of the price he paid. Perhaps you heard the story just this week. It happened in Newfoundland. You remember there was an Indian elder who was very, very sick in hospital. And they knew he was going to die within a matter of hours. And so they took him out to a tent, which they'd evidently erected somewhere near the hospital. And the floor was covered with all sorts of branches. And they were going to say farewell to him in a very special Indian ceremony. And so they stoked up a fire, and somehow within the tent, with the people standing around as the heat got hotter and hotter, this man expired, died. Now apparently, according to all report, when he was younger, he'd been a very difficult person. Difficult for his family, difficult for his wife. And he took to alcohol, and of course it overcame him, and he became addicted to alcohol, and his whole life was shattered, and he became very angry, and he was a mess. And then, somehow, I don't know what happened, but he changed. He was, instead of an alcoholic, he became interested in people. Interested in his family. As a matter of fact, there is an MP in Ottawa today who is one of his sons. And that man was standing there when his father passed away this week. And he said, boy, that's a case of redemption. You see, the man, through some experience, had been rescued. That's part of the meaning. The idea of being rescued or restored or recovered. We talk about people, don't we, who are recovered from drug addiction. What a terrible thing that drug addiction is. Or people who have been recovered from alcoholism or something else. Greed, pride. I knew a gentleman in the little village where I grew up. As a matter of fact, he was related to me. And when he was young, he was very difficult. Get very angry. Actually, can you imagine? He'd pick up his dinner plate and throw it. Got so mad under the influence of drink. I remember as he got older, somehow he bought a little dog. It was just a tiny little dog. And somehow he developed such an affection for that dog that it changed him. And he became gentle and kind. And I could talk to him and he would welcome me to his home. He was totally recovered, changed. Strange, isn't it, how some of those little influences can so affect our lives that it's almost like a work of redemption. Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, who has redeemed our lives from destruction. Now, just so you keep an outline in mind, during the next three Sundays today and the next two, God willing, we want to look today at the subject of redeemed by God's power. Next week, we'll think about redeemed by the kinsman redeemer. And then the third week, redeemed by the blood of Christ. So, first of all, in the Old Testament, and then we'll move on to the New Testament. It really, we should spend 6 months on this topic because it's so wonderful. But anyway, we'll skim the surface of it and see if we can really have a deeper appreciation of what it means to be a Christian, to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus. Because It's something much more different from using the word commercially or socially. In Christian theology, it means that God has brought us out of the bondage of sin and our lost condition, and brought us into fellowship with himself, into his family, through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. That's how another hymn puts it. All right, so let's take a look at this first subject, redeemed by God's power. This is a part of the Old Testament background to this great doctrine. And we're looking at the story we heard about this morning, actually, in the book of Exodus. The story of how Israel came out of bondage into freedom through God's power. To understand the story, we need to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 37 and following, where you have the tale of Joseph. Joseph, of course, very beautiful picture, really, of our Lord Jesus. Joseph was a young man, young member of the family. He had a lot of brothers. And you'll perhaps recall that he did a few rather unusual things, and he got his brothers mad. He was the spoilt brat, if you will, of the family at one stage. His dad gave him a beautiful coat. You've heard, of course, of the technicolor coat of Jacob or something. Anyway, it probably doesn't mean quite a coat of many colors. The Hebrew word could mean the coat of long sleeves, which really was the mark of an heir. In other words, although Joseph was the youngest son at that point of his dad so liked him that he made him his heir. Now you can see why the brothers were so mad. Anyway, one day he went out to look after his brothers, and you remember they hated him, this dreamer, as they called him, because he used to have very unusual dreams. Read the story. And they dumped him in a pit. And in fact, they were going to do other things to him, but one of his brothers came to his rescue. And eventually, instead of his being killed, they sold him to some Ishmaelite or Midianite travelers who were going through the desert on their camels. They were on their way down to Egypt. They sold him for money. Do you remember how much? 20 pieces of silver. Imagine. The price, if you will, of a slave. Not even that. Anyway, you'll remember the story. He went down to Egypt and got into some real scrapes while he was there, very real difficulty and persecution. For years, it was tough. Looked as though he was done for. But eventually, by the amazing purpose and grace of God, he was taken from the lowest place in prison to the highest place in Egypt. He became second to Pharaoh. Became very powerful. He was the man who rescued Egypt in the time of famine. It's a fascinating story. Well, anyway, eventually, of course, his brothers came down, and then his father eventually came down. And it was all a wonderful story, at least at the beginning. I remember one of my Sunday school teachers used to like to tell the story of Joseph. And I remember how one day he explained how Joseph had sent the brothers back to bring his old dad, Jacob, down to Egypt, and had sent supplies and had actually sent transportation. You remember the wagons? And when they arrived where Jacob was, he said, "Whatever's this? And they said, well, our Uncle Joe sent these to bring you down to Egypt. It was an interesting way of his telling the story. Anyway, unfortunately, another Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph. And the whole scene changed. You remember, it became not so much now living in Goshen with lots of flourishing crops and cattle and so on. But they all became slaves. And for 400 years, that terrible experience went on. Imagine, slaves in Egypt, driven by taskmasters. No day was really worth living. It must have been awful. Driven to work. There were no unions, nobody to stand up for them. They were just slaves. They were treated as things. And life became intolerable. We read that Israel, now the nation, cried out to God, God, save us from this terrible situation. And God, of course, was concerned for Israel. Israel, in a sense, was God's son, God's special possession. Keep that in mind because that's very important in the background of the story. God's son in Egypt. God raised up Moses and Aaron. And you remember they went into the presence of Pharaoh and demanded that Israel be released. That only made things worse. And finally, even the Israelites themselves, the Hebrew people, they turned on Moses. They said, you've made our lives worse. You've made every day miserable. Why don't you get out of the way and leave us alone? But God kept working. You remember there were those awful plagues. 9 of them in a row. Now, they weren't just arbitrary plagues. It wasn't just sort of, okay, lice, flies, and darkness and blood and all that stuff. If you listen to the reading this morning, in first service anyway, we heard that God exercised judgment against all the gods of Egypt. See, all those things were symbolic of the various gods that the Egyptians worshipped. The flies, the scarab beetle, the sun and all that sort of stuff, and the river Nile. They were the gods of Egypt, and God was exercising judgment on the very gods, with a small g, of Egypt. But still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, it says. And if you read through the story carefully, you'll see that it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other words, he resisted God. He said, no, I'm in charge, not God, not this God you talk about, Jehovah. But when you get, is it number 8, I believe, it's not just Pharaoh hardened his heart, it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, that's a lesson for us to remember, that if you keep on saying no to God, it almost seems like you come to a time when you can't say yes. Your hearts become hard, calloused. And even the voice of God doesn't seem to reach into your conscience. What a terrible condition to be in. But now comes the final plague. You remember, God explained it all to Moses, and Moses, of course, explained it to the people of Israel. And it was that God was going to allow the destroyer to pass through the land of Egypt and destroy all the firstborn of man and beast. This was the final judgment. No longer could this nation hold out against God. No longer could they treat God's son in this way. And in a sense, the death of the firstborn was the result, if you will, the sort of vindication of what Pharaoh had done to God's son Israel, the Hebrew nation. What a terrible plague that must have been. But in the midst of his judgment, God remembered mercy. That's what the psalmist tells us. And he provided a way so that instead of everybody who was a firstborn being wiped out, there was salvation. There was redemption by the power of God, sealed by blood. You remember, each family was to take a little lamb on the 10th day of the month, and then they were to scrutinize it to make sure that it was without any injury or spot of defilement. They were to kill the lamb, collect the blood in a basin, and put the blood on the lintel and doorpost of the home in which they lived. And again, we heard about that today. Once there was blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, everybody in the house was safe. They had accepted God's provision for their salvation, for their redemption. God was going to buy them out of bondage in Egypt. And there was the symbol of it, the blood of the Lamb, which of course speaks of the life of the Lamb given, sacrificed. Now can you imagine? I mean, this was available not just to the Hebrews, it was available to anyone who would trust in God's provision. Even the Egyptians could have been rescued. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll shelter you from this judgment. This is the sign that I am going to bring you out of Egypt, out of bondage, into freedom, redeeming you by my power. Now, if you want to do some homework, get a concordance and look up the word redeem or redemption and see how many times it refers back to the story of the Exodus. That's one of the key sort of pictures of redemption in the Old Testament. Well, the firstborn were rescued because they accepted God's provision. Now, it's interesting that in Exodus 13 and verse 13, it talks about every firstborn of a donkey you will redeem with a lamb. Rather strange, isn't it? That all the firstborn animals that were sacrificed on that occasion, provision was made for the donkey. You see, in those days they didn't have cars or tractors or trucks or means of transportation that we take for just take it for granted. And so the donkey was very important. He was the sort of key to making the farm work. And so provision was made for the donkey to be redeemed at the price of a lamb. Now, I remember listening to a story in Sunday school. You can just think about it, how a little family, they had this pet lamb, and they loved this pet lamb. They gave him a name, and he used to play with the children. And then the farmer's donkey, their dad's donkey, gave birth to a little donkey. And that was very valuable, and the farmer said, oh, I've got to keep this donkey. He's got to live. I need him to do my work. And the children said, oh, but Dad, you can't sacrifice our little lamb. Anyway, think of it. That would have been quite a challenge. But that was the price. The lamb for the donkey. So, there's all this sort of background in this story. Think about it. Now, there's another aspect to this. Of course, the firstborn sons were not to be sacrificed. The Bible doesn't teach the idea of human sacrifice. God never required human sacrifice, as though it was some means of dealing with sin. Now, people, of course, look at some stories in the Bible and suggest, oh, yes, that's because they believed in human sacrifice. Well, they didn't. Moloch and the other terrible gods of the nations around Israel did believe in human sacrifice. They would actually offer their children. Could you imagine in a fire on an altar thinking that this would please God. Well, that's not the story in the Bible as far as God's people were concerned. And so the sons were to be rescued. They were to be consecrated or dedicated to the Lord. They were special. They were set apart for God. Oh, yes. They weren't slain, but they were given, if you will, to God as his special sacrifice. In other words, they were consecrated. They were redeemed and set apart for God. Come back to that in a minute. Now, in Numbers chapter 3 and some of those related chapters, you can read another part of this story. What happened later was that instead of the firstborn sons being consecrated, redeemed, consecrated, dedicated to God, God chose the tribe of Levi, the Levites, to take the place of the firstborn sons. Now, I'm quite sure of how many. I think it was something like 22,273 firstborn sons. But there wasn't quite that number of Levites, and so the difference between those two numbers was made up for by a payment of money. It was a kind of redemption money, if you will. As a matter of fact, later on we discover that every male Israelite had to pay a certain amount of silver. Was it a half shekel of silver? And that silver became sort of a symbol of redemption. They all belonged to God, just like the Levites were God's special tribe. I won't go into it today, but if you read the story of the tabernacle, you'll discover that that redemption silver became the basis on which the tabernacle proper was built. That's a lesson to us, isn't it? That, you see, the church is built upon the very foundation of the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Great story, but that's another aspect we won't go into today. So this whole interesting story about being redeemed by the power of God tells us something about the work of the Lord Jesus. How he, as Peter tells us, was God's Lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 19, 20, and so on. It says, you were not redeemed. You weren't bought. You were not redeemed with silver. See? Silver and gold. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you who do believe in God. Great picture, isn't it? Going back to the story of the lamb and the silver, the price paid, and so on. And it tells us that the Lord Jesus is the one who fulfills that picture. God willing, we'll come back to that, of course, later on when we think about being redeemed by the blood of Christ. Great story. I remember hearing a story about something that happened down in the southern states of America. You know, of course, not more than 100 years ago, there were many people in the United States who were slaves. They'd been brought from other countries in Africa, generations and generations, until there were, well, literally hundreds of thousands of slaves, especially down in the southern states. And it became a way of life. I mean, perfectly acceptable. Anyway, on this occasion, there was to be a slave auction. These slaves were gathered together in a group, and people would come and bid on buying a person to function as a slave. Can you imagine? The story goes that on this particular occasion, this very wealthy man stepped into the ring as they were making their bids. And he had already checked up. He had looked at this particular slave girl. He saw she was strong. She would be able to do a lot of work. And as the bidding went on, he put in his bid and he won. And he had purchased a human being to be his slave. This girl apparently was very intelligent, and she looked at him in disgust and she spat on the ground. To think you would buy a human being to be your slave. But then something amazing happened. He said, but I didn't buy you to use you. I bought you to set you free. You're free. She was amazed. And she said, in that case, I would like to serve you. See? She was redeemed, but she wanted to serve because the price was great and she appreciated it. What about us? Do we feel that way? I mean, we have been purchased from the bondage of sin. Remember, Jesus himself said, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. But we aren't free just to do our own thing and to please ourselves, to live selfishly in pride. We are set free to serve the Lord Jesus. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, there's the challenge for us today. What are you doing with your life, with your gifts, with your talents, with everything you own? Are you saying, well, it's mine? Or are you saying, I belong to God. I belong to the Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian, you belong to the Savior. Can you think of a greater price to be paid than the price of somebody's life to set you free? That's what Jesus did. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is challenging his readers there. And it's sort of a different picture in a way, but it's all bound up with the idea of redemption. The picture is that we have died with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, in a sense, those who are believers in him, bound up with him in Christ, we died with him. We're dead, in a sense, to the world and to sin. I mean, we're still physically alive, and we know we're still liable to sin. Yeah, we're not perfect yet until we get to heaven. But having been freed from the bondage of the law, we are now, so Paul says in Romans 6, we are to yield our members, yield our lives of instruments of righteousness. Yes, Lord, you've bought me. I belong to you. And I want to use my life and all I am and have for you. See, that all goes back to the story we've been looking at in Exodus 11, 12, 13, and so on. Just as Israel was redeemed and given the opportunity of serving the Lord, so we have been redeemed. And we now have the privilege of saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I am yours totally. Now, I'm not talking about sort of a second blessing moment in your life, sort of the second phase of salvation, as is preached in some churches. They suggest that Yeah, you can get saved, but then you need another dip, I was going to say, another experience before you can be a proper Christian. No, no, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that maybe as Christians, we've sort of taken a lot of this for granted, and we haven't come to the point in our lives when we've said, Lord, I recognize now I belong to you. And I want you to use me. I want to be yours. I'm so grateful that you paid the price I could not pay, and yet I owed it. Now, maybe you aren't a Christian. I don't know. Maybe you are still in the bondage of sin. Maybe there are still moments in your life when you say, oh boy, I just wish I could be free. Be a real Christian. But you can. You can step out of bondage into freedom today as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great for somebody here this morning to come to the cross and say, yes, Lord, I understand now. The crown of thorns, the nails through your hands and feet, the blood you shed. That was the price you paid to set me free. I believe it. I receive you to be my Savior. Wouldn't you like to do that today? Those of us who are believers, would we like, even as we close the service, to say, Lord, I am yours. And sort of recommit ourselves to him. It's not just a second blessing. It goes on. And daily, we need to make this commitment. But if we've never quite understood it until now, let me invite you to rededicate, consecrate your life to the Redeemer. Remember the girl? She said, I hate you paying money for me. And then, when she understood she was free, she said, I want to serve you. I am yours. Well, let's pray together. Think about it. Maybe you'd like to make your response while we pray. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads and our hearts in the presence of God, and think about not only those old stories in the Bible, but think about this fact today. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Doesn't mean we're going to be free from ever sinning or failing God again. Oh no. But it means that we're going to really want, deep down in our hearts, to really live for the Lord and serve him. Out of bondage into freedom. Out of darkness into light. Out of Egypt into freedom in the desert and in the hand of God and in the promised land. Father, there are many things we wish about our lives. We wish that we hadn't sinned, failed you, and let you down. As we have, we know. And Lord, we wish that somehow we could really live in a way that pleases you and never make any more mistakes. But we know that isn't possible till we get to glory. But Lord, you know our hearts, and we want to be yours. We want to serve you. We are redeemed. The price is paid. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We give thanks in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, now, if God has spoken to your heart today and you need help, I'm sure there are elders here, ladies too, would be willing to encourage and guide you into enjoying this full blessing of the Lord in redemption.